Due to an internal error, we were not able to record the entire sermon. We apologize for any inconvenience this may cause.
A teacher at the high school made an accusation about me, something that I was convinced I was not guilty of. I didn't do it, to the best of my knowledge. But she didn't come and tell me about it. She talked about it in the teacher's lounge. You know anything about teacher's lounges? You may know that word spread very quickly. It didn't take long at all for it to come back to me in some very harsh words from other teachers. We can't believe you did this. I didn't go to that teacher. I didn't have the spiritual maturity to seek reconciliation. Instead, I dug really deep and I buried that seed and I thought about it and I replayed it and I watered it and I fertilized it and then I drove a stake in the ground. A stake of resentment, and the vine began to grow out of that bitter root. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I did. I was very resentful. I didn't trust her anymore. I didn't want to talk to her anymore. I didn't want to be around her. Well, wouldn't you know, years later, she becomes a very close friend of one of my family members. God wanted me to deal with it. I had to deal with it, but resentment is that deep-seated animosity we start feeling. We water it through unforgiveness. As this vine grows then out of this bitter root, what fruit does it bear? How does it begin to flower with its poisonous flower and fruit? The first thing, I just want to warn you, this is just from my own experience. I think often the bud that begins to grow on the vine that grows from a bitter root is sarcasm. Sarcastic remarks. You know, sarcastic remark is an insult that you kind of wrap in a joke. Are you familiar with that? It's like a knife that you can kind of thrust with a smile. We realized in our marriage, actually, after a few years, that we would argue not by yelling and shouting. We would argue through little sarcastic remarks. It felt innocent. It kind of felt jovial. This is a nice way to argue. It is devastating. When they're directed toward a person, it's devastating because you're smiling as you insult the person and try to get them to laugh about it too. I want to encourage you in your own lives to look and discern, do I use sarcasm? If so, it may be the bud that's growing on the vine of bitterness. Sarcasm does little to bring reconciliation in a relationship, but often much to create the need for it. I want to look at another verse then to talk about the fruit of bitterness, and I promise we will come back to Hebrews. If you have your Bibles and would like to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, similarly, before this, Paul has taught on God's work of election, God's work of salvation, that this is done not by us, but by grace. By grace you've been saved. That is, it's all of grace, God's work of salvation. But then in chapter 4, he's talking about then how do we live since we are a redeemed people. He's not telling us how do we earn God's love or favor, but how do we live in light of it? How do we respond? In chapter 4, he's talking about the new life that we have in Christ. And if you'll skip down to verse 31, this is a word really of warning. There he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I heard a sermon on this passage given by a man who is a pastoral counselor who had been to seminary and then served as a pastor and then went back to school to become a counselor. He says that this isn't a list of unrelated kind of situations. But what Paul's actually giving here is a depiction of escalating antagonism. If you don't deal with bitterness, it's going to lead to this, and then this, and then this. He's showing how this vine will begin to bear fruit. So let's look at these very briefly. First, he says, let bitterness and wrath be put away. Wrath is that explosion, you know, things just fly out. And wrath is not always directed at the person you're bitter at. This is a danger. Often we harbor bitterness toward one person and our wrath flies off at somebody else, or the dog, or the neighbor, or, you know, it just comes out. It's got a vent. That's kind of wrath. Then he says anger. And wrath, where it flies off the handle, anger is kind of this inward stewing. I think of wrath like the microwave and anger like the crock pot. You know, it kind of just simmers slowly. Bitterness will lead first to this venting of wrath, and then this anger that kind of builds up, that's very personal, directed toward the person to whom you are harboring resentment. But then clamor. Clamor is a lot of talking and shouting, arguing maybe. You clamor, you just talk about it all the time, and then finally slander. Slander is the Greek word blasphemia. That's where we get the word blaspheme. We shouldn't blaspheme God. This is blaspheming our neighbor, somehow soiling their reputation. We go to other people to talk about it. Listen to what they did to me. In the church, we can kind of be sneaky with this one, can't we? We can kind of slander. We can have slander that we kind of package in this wrapping of concern. You know, Brother Joe, you won't believe what he did to me, and I'm really concerned for him. Let's pray. And we can even present it as a prayer request with really the intent is we want to put that person down and build ourselves up. We've got to be careful. We've got to be aware of that. And then finally, we see that it leads to malice. Malice is ill intent for someone. It's evil. It's hoping that they're harmed. It's hoping not that they would that there would be restoration, but that we are permanently severed. It's actually the opposite of the Greek word koinonia. The word koinonia means fellowship. Malice is being cut off. I hope they hurt like they hurt me. It's malice. It's like that popcorn tree in my aunt's yard. Eventually, it stands alone. It's isolated. The ground is polluted because of it. The popcorn tree wasn't the only tree there in the front yard. There were other trees, that little dogwood you had to dodge. But there were also pine trees, I told you, which showed one end zone just past those pine trees. Those pine trees were there. They had a good purpose, we thought, but actually there's danger related. You got to be aware of the end zone if you play football in Aunt Ruby's yard. One of the neighborhood boys one day in a game, we reflect on this sometimes. One of the, you know, the greatest play in football is the long pass. Well, that yard was small enough that the big kids could throw the ball the whole length of the yard. And the big kid reared back and he threw it, and the neighbor's kid, who was kind of tall and thin and wore glasses, is running down the yard past the dogwood tree, beautiful over-the-shoulder catch, and just as he turned, instead of dodging the pine tree, he had it face on. I mean, he just wrapped around it and fell back. Thankfully, he wasn't hurt too bad, skinned up. But we still talk about it this day, because as he fell back, his glasses stayed embedded in the pine tree. He's laying on the ground moaning. We're standing around the tree laughing, looking at his glasses. There are dangers and threats in the Christian life. There's a danger and a threat even to bitterness. And it's not only for the person, but it is for the whole community. I want to go back to Hebrews now and look at some of the dangers. In verse 14 and 15, I believe what the writer of Hebrews is doing is not telling us about isolated things in the life of the church, but he's talking about the church in its wholeness. All of these parts are interwoven. So if we remove one, the whole thing falls. So I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, he says, "Strive for peace with everyone." I don't know if you remember, several weeks ago, I gave an illustration from this year's hunting experience where I was up in a tree and a buck is chasing a doe and I couldn't get the sights on him because he's running. And so I yell at this buck and he doesn't stop. You know, they're supposed to be on high alert. He ignores me and I'm yelling because he's pursuing the doe. That's the word here. Pursue peace. Literally, strive after it. With everything you've got, strive for peace. The first victim of the poisonous fruit of the root of bitterness is this kind of peace. Jesus, in the upper room discourse, prayed for his disciples. He promised his disciples, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives. I give you peace that's different from the world's peace." How does the world give peace? Through coercion and compromise, you know, kind of forced peace. How about in the church? How do we have peace? It's through confession and forgiveness. It's very different from the world's picture of peace. Next, the writer of Hebrews says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Holiness here, I believe, is talking about growing in personal holiness, godliness. A bitter root or division, divisiveness, and resentment will jeopardize your spiritual growth. This is so ironic because we hold on to resentment and harbor it in an attempt to hurt the other person. And it hurts us. We're the one whose spiritual growth gets stunted by that. He goes on, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." See to it that no one fails to grow in the experience of walking in God's grace, knowing and experiencing the mercy that is ours in Christ. That's jeopardized. That's jeopardized by bitterness. So he goes on and says that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So finally we see it causes trouble. It causes animosity, and by it many become defiled. It is a sad, sad truth that in many of our families, the animosity between two siblings impacts the whole family, even the extended family. You may know it in your own family, how bitterness, a root of bitterness, jeopardizes not just one or two people, but the whole community, the whole family. How often in the church are divisions caused by just one or two holding on to unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness? If you manage land or sell timber, you may know and be familiar with the popcorn tree and the danger that it poses. There's only two ways to deal with this invasive species. Either you have to pull it up when it's young, and when it's first growing, you can just grab it and pull it out of the ground. Or if it matures, you have to take more drastic measures. You have to get a chainsaw and cut it off at the ground, and then you have to paint the stump with poison. If you don't, it'll grow back up. New shoots will form from this stump. Similarly, in the Christian's life, resentment, when it's young and tender, it's easier to deal with, so deal with it quickly. But if you don't, there will be drastic steps that have to be taken. It has to be cut off first at the ground. And it's not cut with a chainsaw, but with an axe of humility. We have to first be humble before God, recognizing, "I have been wounded, but my sins have wounded Christ. I may have felt the pricks of a sarcastic remark, but he felt the spear of my sin in his side. Christ has died for me when I did not deserve his mercy." That should humble us all. But secondly, we have to deal with bitterness by being humble before one another. Though we've been hurt, we have hurt others as well. Often the pain we have caused by our unforgiving resentment far outweighs the wrong that was done to us to begin with. Bitterness must therefore be humbled, cut off at the ground, and treated with the powerful herbicide of confession and repentance. If not, the stump may bear new shoots in the spring of temptation. But then something new must be put in the ground where we want to deal with this root. And brothers and sisters, I believe that is grace. That is understanding God's grace. That He has loved me when I did nothing to deserve it. That's grace. That Christ bore my sins in His body on the tree. That's grace. at great personal expense, that he loves me. That's grace. Before we can truly extend grace to others, we must have experienced it ourselves. With that, I think comes something that we have to do very intentionally. Within the church, this is something that we must do. We must intentionally pursue peace and reconciliation. We must do it. We must be willing to go to our brothers and sisters and say those humbling words. Sister, you sinned against me. You hurt me deeply. That's a hard thing to say. That's a hard thing to say to someone. But then we also, if we have someone approach us and tell us that, before we respond defensively and say, oh, no, you misunderstood. No, that's not what I meant at all. Their hurt is real. Don't even give this kind of flippant buyout. Well, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. No, you did hurt their feelings. Therefore, say these difficult words. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for hurting you. And hear that brother or sister and know what they are doing is the hard work of going after peace. They want to be reconciled with you. It's an act of love. Pastor, this is messy. This is messy work. This means getting my hands dirty. It's getting dirt under my fingernails and confessing hurts and digging up these things and dealing with it. Why should we do it? Is it worth it? It is. Because we're not about building our own kingdom. Our eyes are set on someone else's kingdom. And he has prayed for us to do just this. And if he has prayed for it, then I'm convinced it is for the good of you and me and of Riverwood and of the church of Jesus Christ. This is what we must do. He has prayed. He longs for our unity, that the world may know that the Father has sent his Son. Finally, let me conclude with this. What do we do when we see a brother or sister who has held on to bitterness, has held on to resentment, and now they are mature. It's mature in their life, and we see that they have isolated themselves. In that yard, I mentioned that little dogwood tree on the other end of the yard. I don't know how many feet away it is, but it's a good distance away, enough to be able to grow in spite of the popcorn tree and its invasive tendencies. But that dogwood tree is scarred from our football games. It's crooked. It's bent over. And instead of growing tall, instead of growing vertically, it's grown horizontally. Over the years, that dogwood tree has grown closer and closer and closer to that popcorn tree. That's a picture for me of how we respond. We lovingly, patiently reach out. Reach out to the one. As Jude says, don't be stained by the garment, don't join in their sin, but reach out. Reach out in love. Reach out longing to see them brought back in and gently. It's not our kingdom, brothers and sisters. It's Christ, and this is what he desires in us. And it is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have loved us. And you have given us salvation, but also a depiction and an illustration of what true forgiveness is. Help us, by the power of your Spirit, to forgive and to love and to pursue peace. And Lord, we long to experience that. I thank you that we do know it in part, but we want to know it even more fully. So help us, we pray. I thank you that you've given us a meal that reminds us how we have been united to you in faith and how you've given your body and your blood for us. But it also is a meal that reminds us of our fellowship with one another. So as we partake this day, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will unite our hearts in faith to one another, even as we commune with you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.